The purpose of Worth Baptist Hour is to bring the gospel of redeeming grace into your home. It is the joy of Worth Baptist Church to produce and sponsor this radio ministry every Lord's Day. I trust that these broadcasts are a blessing to you and that they will be a spiritual uplift to your home. If you are not regularly attending Sunday school and church somewhere else, we extend to you a cordial invitation to worship God with us today. Our Sunday school hour begins at 10 o'clock. Worth Baptist Sunday School is thoroughly organized and carefully supervised. You'll find a class for every age group, for every grade level, indeed for every member of your family. There's a place to study the Word of God in Worth Baptist Sunday School every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Our Sunday morning worship service begins at 11. We believe that the inspirational music by the choir and the fellowship of God's people, plus the message from the Word of God, will be a blessing to your heart and to your life. So we invite you to attend our Sunday morning worship service today. In the Sunday evening worship services, we are engaged in a series of messages based on the book of the Revelation. We believe that we're living in the end time. The Apostle Paul describes the last days as being difficult, perilous, trying times. Truly today, we're living in those days. The surprise announcement by our president last week concerning the economy of our country and the response that it has had in the capitals of the world indicate to us that these are difficult and trying times. We believe the coming of Christ is at hand. Following the rapture of the church at the return of Christ, we believe there will ensue the tribulation period or the time of Jacob's trouble. We believe this will initiate the day of God's wrath, the day of God's judgment upon all Christ-rejecting nations and Christ-rejecting people all over the world. It is our business here at Worth Baptist and on Worth Baptist Hour to give to you the Word of God and to bring to your hearts and minds the truth from the Scripture. So every Sunday night at 7 o'clock from the book of the Revelation, an inspiring message to bring you up to date on the things that are happening in the world. We believe we're headed toward a one-world government, a one-world church, and a one-world system of economics. Truly, the events of this last week and of recent days from the White House and from other places around the world, these things are shaping up. And indeed, the stage is being set for the takeover by the Antichrist. Last Sunday night in chapter 13, we introduced from the first 10 verses the beast from the sea, the last political ruler of the world. In our Sunday evening worship service tonight, still in the 13th chapter of the Revelation, we will introduce the beast from the earth. Who is this beast? Where does he come from? What is his reign? What is his personality? What is his role in the event of the last days and of the tribulation period? These questions will be answered from the Bible tonight at 7 o'clock. So in our changing world, in our world of heartache, rebellion, suffering, sin, problems, difficulties, all of these things that face us point us to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad we have the book of the Revelation. Indeed, I'm glad we have the entire Word of God to show us these things in advance. So we invite you to come tonight for the message from Revelation chapter 13, the beast from the earth. Furthermore, we would like to hear from you this week by mail. Our mailing address is Worth Baptist Hour, Post Office Box 15141, Fort Worth, Texas. It would be our joy to receive a letter from you this week. It is a source of encouragement to us to continue this broadcast every Sunday. If you write this week and request it, we will send you one of our booklets entitled Times Like These, or The Home Where Christ Abides. Or perhaps you would like the booklet entitled The Bible Is Right. If you will write this week and request them, we would be happy to send you these booklets free and postage paid. Remember, our mailing address is Worth Baptist Hour, Post Office Box 15141, Fort Worth, Texas. And now to my message on today's broadcast, based on one verse of Scripture from the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 14. We shall read that verse, but first I want you to pause with me in just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee today for the privilege once again of preaching the gospel of redeeming grace on Worth Baptist Hour. We pray today that this message would bless the hearts of those who listen. We pray especially for those hearts and homes where death has come, where there are problems and difficulties, where men need employment, where men need a sense of direction, where men need an anchor and a hope and a light in a dark world. May they find these as they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this broadcast, we pray, to the salvation of many lost souls. This is our prayer, and these are our petitions, and we ask them all in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." In the creation, God manifested His creative power. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 at verse 1 we read, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." This is the creative genius of God, to make from nothing everything that now exists. We read in the Bible that all things were made by Him. Yes, the creative genius of God was manifested in the days of the creation. The judicial genius of God was manifested on Mount Sinai when He gave to Moses the law, or the Ten Commandments. The government of God was spelled out that day on Mount Sinai in the giving of the law. But beloved, God was at His best when He manifested His redemptive love at a place called Calvary. Calvary was God's masterpiece. Calvary was that place where Jesus Christ died for your sins and mine. There at the cross, Jesus Christ turned the saddest story in man's history to the greatest triumph. There at the cross, Jesus Christ bore your sins and mine in His own body on the tree. There at the cross, Jesus Christ paid that stupendous debt that we owe to God, a debt that could be paid in no other way but His own sacrifice upon the tree. There God met man, and the sin question was forever settled on the cross. The topic of my message today is this: Jesus Christ and the cross. First of all, we shall look at the cross in prophecy. In the second place, we shall look at the cross in history. And third and finally, we shall look at the cross in experience. First then, the cross in prophecy. The cross of Jesus Christ was no afterthought with God. It was no last resort. It was not as though God had tried all else and failed. You see, the cross was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. In the Revelation chapter 13 at verse 8, We read that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The cross of Jesus Christ was seen in the Garden of Eden, there where God put to death the little lamb. With the skins he covered the sins and the nakedness of Adam and Eve. So the cross of Jesus Christ was set forth in type and symbol in the Garden of Eden. Furthermore, the cross of Jesus Christ was seen in Noah's Ark. God invited through Noah all the people of his day to come into the ark. That was the place of safety. That was the place of redemption. That was the place of salvation. And so it is only in the cross of Jesus Christ is there safety. Only in the cross of Jesus Christ is there redemption. Only in the cross of Christ is there salvation for your never dying soul. On Mount Moriah, with Abraham and Isaac, the cross of Jesus Christ was seen in type and symbol. When Abraham would have offered his son Isaac upon the burnt offering, upon the altar as a burnt offering, there God substituted a lamb, a type of the Lamb of God who died on Calvary's cross. In Egypt at the Passover, the cross of Jesus Christ was seen. Only those who were covered by the blood of the Passover lamb were spared that awful death and judgment at the midnight hour. I remind you who listen to Worth Baptist Hour this moment that only those who are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be spared that awful, dreadful, terrible day of God's wrath, that day of God's judgment in the end time. Only those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ and covered by His blood shall be spared that awful ordeal. Yes, the cross of Christ was seen in Egypt at the Passover. It was seen in the wilderness when the serpent was put upon the pole. Those who looked upon that pole were delivered from that death. Jesus Christ was lifted upon the cross of Calvary, and those who by faith look to Him are likewise delivered from eternal death. In the tabernacle of the Old Testament, in the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, there the cross of Christ is seen. For on the mercy seat, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest sprinkled the blood of a sacrificial lamb to make an atonement for the sins of the people. So the cross was vividly portrayed and symbolized in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. There is a vivid portrayal of the crucifixion of our Lord. Likewise, in Psalm 22, the cross was dramatically portrayed. And in Psalm 69, the cross was prophetically portrayed there in the picture, in the pattern of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross. So in every book, through every chapter, on every page, written in every verse, is the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then, in the second place, the cross in history. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, at verse 33, we read these words, "And when they were come to the place called Calvary," in the Greek, the word Calvary is cranion, which means skull. "And when they were come to the place of the skull," the place called Calvary, "there they crucified him." Oh, that ordeal in the darkness of the sin and night of man's soul. The Lord Jesus Christ was hanging between heaven and earth, dying in open shame, dying the death of the cross, the death of a criminal, between two thieves, bearing your sins in his body on the tree that day. The Roman author Cicero is reported to have said that he witnessed many crucifixions. Sometimes the victims of the crucifixion would become madmen, screaming to the top of their voices. Their executioners often cut their tongues out to stop their cryings, so says Cicero, the Roman author. But not so with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. True enough, he did speak from the cross. True enough, he did cry. But in an altogether different manner, he spoke. His first words from the cross were these: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus prayed for those who executed him, for those who crucified him, because he had taught his disciples to pray for those that despitefully used them. So from the cross he offered a prayer that God would forgive those who so ill-treated him. His second cry from the cross was this. To that penitent thief he said, This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." His third cry from the cross was to his mother. To Mary, Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son," referring to John the beloved apostle. And to John he said, "Son, behold thy mother." And so, Jesus Christ from the cross broke every human tie that existed between him and his mother when he gave John to be her son, and to John he gave Mary to be his mother. The fourth cry from the cross was an awesome one. We read it in Psalm 22 as though it had already happened in the long ago. But that day on the cross, as Jesus was dying for your sins and mine, God turned his back upon his only begotten Son. God rejected Christ that he might embrace and accept you. So Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Perhaps Jesus could understand why his disciples had forsaken him. No doubt he could understand why his friends had turned their back upon him. But he could not understand why God had forsaken him. Yes, he could understand. For indeed, Jesus knew that he was dying the death of every sinner upon the cross, that he was being made sin, and that God cannot look upon sin. Therefore, God turned his back, and Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The fifth cry from the cross was a pitiful cry. His body dehydrated, Jesus cried, "I thirst." And you know the story. They gave him vinegar mixed with gall and bitterness to drink. Then Jesus cried that triumphant cry, the sixth cry from the cross, "It is finished." All the debt of sin was paid in full. Jesus Christ finished the plan and program of redemption forever that day on the cross. Rome thought it had the last word. So did the high priest. So did the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious rulers of Jesus' day. But not so. Our Lord had the last word. For in his last moments, he cried, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the Bible declares he gave up the ghost. It was an act of his own will. He dismissed his spirit. He cried, "I give up my spirit. I give up my life." In John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay my life down freely." Jesus, in an act of his own will, died upon the cross for the sins of all mankind. Beloved, that includes you. That means you today. Jesus Christ died for you. And the cross in experience will tell you what it's all about. You may be asking, "But how does all of this relate to me?" I think Sam Jones answered that question a long time ago when he said, and I quote, "The cross is the symbol of God's heartbreak for a world gone astray." Here is how it relates to you. The cross is the instrument of God's grace to save every repentant sinner. The cross is the magnetism that draws sinners like yourself to God. The cross is the only object of your boasting. In the words of my text, Paul declared, God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast in anything save the cross. So the only object of our boasting today, the only thing we have to glory in, the only thing that we have to brag about, is the cross of Jesus Christ upon which He died for our sins. The cross is the pivot point of our reconciliation to God. No man has ever been reconciled to God but by the cross. The cross is the basis for your peace with God. You cannot have peace with Him except you come by the way of the cross. The cross is the foundation of our Christian experience. Note three things specifically that transpires as a result of the cross. First of all, the cross releases us from the ordinances of the old covenant. Secondly, the cross redeems us from the curse of the law. And thirdly, the cross rescues us from everlasting and eternal destruction. In the laws of our land, there is a no double jeopardy clause. In the jurisprudence of God, there is the same. What does this mean? It simply means this: no man can be tried for the same crime twice. Jesus Christ, in the economy of God, in the law of God, in the jurisprudence of God, Jesus Christ has already suffered the penalty of your sin upon the cross. Therefore, if you will accept Him, if you will trust Him, if you will receive Him as your Savior, God cannot try you, God cannot hold you for the sins that you've committed. For Christ has already borne them in His own body on the tree, that you, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. My, isn't that a wonderful thought? I ask you today, do you not want Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or you say, but preacher, I've so many sins in my life, I've gone so far. But wait, those who were afar off have been made nigh through the centuries by the blood of Jesus Christ. The cross means one of two things for you. It means either eternal salvation by faith in that finished work of Christ, or it means eternal damnation and separation from God forever if you refuse and reject His offer to you. Will you not receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life today? Will you not open the door and let Him in? You can be saved this moment by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Until next Lord's Day at this same time, we wish you well and the blessings of God upon your life, upon your home, and upon your family. And, as always, we admonish you to keep on praying.